I think most of us are not in the business of building walls. But we've all grown up and had structures around us. The walls were there, and we just had to sort of learn to live inside them. In Wichita Falls, where I grew up, I went to upper elementary at a school called Booker T. Washington. And it had a history in town of being used for different purposes and different groups of people, to be honest. And by the time I got there, it had become an elementary school. Booker T. was on the other side of town. You literally had to cross the tracks to get there. And that was the first time I can remember asking questions to myself like these. Why do the houses look different there than they do where I'm used to? Why do the yards look different? Why do people speak about certain street names in hushed tones because of their reputation? Then as I got older, I went to Wichita Falls High School, and it was quite diverse. We had a quite diverse student body, and I'm so grateful for that experience. And the walls looked a little bit different there. It wasn't so much about the side of town, but well, once you got there, you sort of learned, like, okay, we're all going to get along, but, you know, the white students have their lockers here, and the black students' lockers are there, and the Latino students and the Asian students, and all races, and there wasn't hostility or tension, but it was just, you know, this is where we tend to hang out, and we'll be polite to each other as we walk through the building. As we go through life, we just sort of learn that every community has its boundaries. Every school's got places that you go or you don't go, or you feel more or less comfortable. Every situation in life, we learn to navigate structures and walls and boundaries that other people may have put up, but we are now living inside. And the Christians in the first century, they had the same kind of issues. They had a lot of tension between Jew and Gentile, and clean and unclean, insiders and outsiders. And it's that situation that Paul is writing to in Ephesians chapter 2. Because Paul knows, like we do, that we may not build walls, but we learn to live inside them. And if we want to know what the gospel does about that, the gospel doesn't ignore the walls. It tears them down, and it builds something better. Here's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Two different groups of people who have even these unofficial names. Now, I'm going to be honest. There's a lot of things that you could use to describe your own group. I'd probably pick something different than the circumcision, if I'm just being honest about that. But that was how they were known, these marker points. And what's striking here is that Paul says you were without God. That is the Greek word atheos, atheist. They were called atheists. He's telling Gentiles, there was a time when you were considered godless. What's interesting, too, is that the Gentiles called the Jews atheists because the Jews did not have statues and images of their God like the Gentiles did, and they just assumed that's how you would do it. Both sides thought the other one was godless. Both sides thought the other one was backwards. Both sides had labels for each other. And they went deeper. Jews were mocked as lazy because they kept something called the Sabbath, where they didn't work one day. They were called superstitious because they wouldn't eat meat from the idol temples, they were called mutilators because they practiced circumcision. And if you go read early Jewish literature, you will see what they say about the Gentiles. They call them arrogant and empty-headed and worth no more than spit. Paul here is writing into centuries of suspicion and mockery and separation. And when I think back to my high school years, we did some of the same things. Labeling students who were or were not part of certain ethnic groups. Labeling students who participated in certain extracurricular activities. Labeling students based on where they lived or what kinds of clothes that they wore. We have labels. Whether it's the year 26, whether it's the year 1996, whether it's the year 2026. We have labels, and we use them against others, and we build walls. And whether it's 26 or 1996 or 2026, God has an answer for that. Go with me to verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus brought you and me near. Jesus is your peace and my peace. Jesus made your group and other groups one. Jesus destroyed the wall between you and others. All these different groups of people are brought near. They're brought near not because they accepted the law or because they were circumcised. They were not brought near because they blended in. They and we are brought near because of what Jesus accomplished. Gentiles don't become Jews. Jews don't become Gentiles. They both become something new. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Paul is saying here that the work of Jesus on the cross did not just fix our relationship with God. It fixed our relationship with one another. If you just have one of those, you don't have the full gospel. That is Ephesians chapter 2. That's Paul's argument. But I know that a lot of this language sounds abstract. It's theological language. How does that actually work for me, for the community I'm in? I want to tell you a great story full of hope about Christians in our town who came together at one point and lived this out. The year is 1942, and there was a black congregation called the Macon Street Church of Christ in South Dallas. And that church had its own dream. And if you know the area today, just think a little bit south of Fair Park. Older brick homes, narrow streets, heat that rises off the pavement in June, and radios that are glowing in living rooms at night. The Macon Street Church had been saving money to pay off some debt, but they still owed a little bit over $300 on their property. On June 14th, 1942, they had a great day. They aired a radio broadcast over KSKY, and church members were gathered in their homes hearing their preacher's voice go out over the town and the region. People of the congregation had made meals at their homes and gathered together under a tent that day for worship. And that day they raised close to $300 toward the debt. And then, in a city still divided like everywhere else, some white disciples crossed those lines. The minister of the Macon Street Church, H.H. Gray, wrote, "Many white disciples were present to encourage us." Now, they didn't show up to take over or dominate or be the savior. They showed up to encourage and be with and show what it's like to be one humanity. And together, these groups erased what little was left of the balance of that debt. In a time when it may have been socially dangerous to do so, black and white Christians came together across barriers to build a house of worship. That's not abstract theology. That is Ephesians 2 in Dallas, Texas. That is two groups being made one because of Jesus. Now, I don't think that what happened on that one day solved everything. But it was a sign. It was a sign that the gospel was stronger than the barriers of the day. And it was a sign that that story of Jesus knitting groups together, that story is not finished. In our own time and in our own city, there are ministers and churches who believe that Ephesians 2 still means something. When I arrived in Dallas in 2022 to begin my work here, there was a group that had been gathering for some years. At the time, it was mainly ministers from area churches of Christ, and that still forms a good chunk of that group. The group is called March. I'm going to tell you about it in a minute. But that group gathers together regularly to pray and think about ways our churches can continue to build relationships. And months ago, when I was planning this series, I knew I wanted to tell you about it because you already have seen this group at work, even if you didn't know the name. I'm going to invite my good friend, Paul Conway, to come up to the stage with me. Paul is here this morning with his wife, Lottie, and their kids. I've been a member of March. I've recently stepped into a role of co-chair. Paul is co-chairing with me. Paul's a deacon at Preston Crest. Paul preached here a few months ago at the Area Wide. And so I just wanted you to meet Paul, if you hadn't already. And I wanted you to hear about what March does, because you've already participated in some of it. And I just wanted to make it formal with you. So welcome, Paul. Glad you're here today.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. Well, so Paul, we've talked a little bit about what March is. Some of our members have seen the area-wide or other gatherings, but maybe some people are hearing about it for the first time this morning. So just, can you tell us what March is and what it does?
Absolutely. So March is an acronym. No, that's not my phone. Sorry. March is an acronym, and it stands for Ministry for Awareness, Relationship, Change, and Healing. The cool thing about this acronym is that it was solidified right up in your summit room. I think that's really important because we were all gathered around and there was some few names that we had been tossing around, but this ministry for awareness, relationship, change, and healing. And basically what that does when those four items work together is that we're able to build healthy relationships in God's kingdom. We do that through the area-wide services. We do that through book discussions. We do that through building the healthy relationships in our monthly meeting. And as Josh mentioned that when he arrived, the work had been going on for a few years, and as of last year, we completed 7 years of faithful meeting together. So.
Let's talk a little bit about the origin story. You know, some groups begin because people sit down and make a strategic plan. Sometimes things begin because an event happens that breaks your heart. So talk about the origin story of March and how that has carried out through the years.
Absolutely. March began with the tragic murder of Botham John. When Botham passed from this life, at his funeral at the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ, there stood a crowd of people. You had white ministers and black ministers all in the room, and one of the ideas that dawned on a few of the ministers is, man, we preach the same gospel in the same city, yet we have no idea who each other are. And so one of the white ministers called one of the black ministers and say, I just want to get to know you a little bit more. And so each of those ministers called their minister's friends, and they showed up 1 month, and they continue to show up for the next 7 years together. What happened with Botham brought us together, but what has carried us forward is Botham's brother, Brent John. And his spirit, as he faces his brother's murderer in a courtroom, that he asks the judge, Judge, can I give Miss Amber a hug? And it was an act of forgiveness that we don't always see in our society. A coming together of people that are supposed to be sworn enemies from now until the day they pass on. So we couldn't come together as a group to rally around a tragedy if we do not carry forward the spirit of forgiveness, openness, grace, and mercy. And so that is what formed March and what has carried us forward until this day.
Paul, you have been a part of March longer than I have. You have a really just a long-term perspective on this. So as you've watched the work go forward, what are some things that you've seen change when ministers and churches and leaders come together? What happens?
Well, it's a lot. It's like I wouldn't say, I don't want to reduce the Holy Spirit to magic, but it's something that's very, very, very special, from ministers to the leaders, to deacons, and to our everyday member. One thing that I found is that this work, it moves beyond the idea of diversity. That diversity is not necessarily the call of God. And I think what I've learned and what it does for leaders is that it opens us up to the ideal of unity, solidarity. I mean, it's okay to get us kind of in a room together, but just because we're in a room together does not mean that we are of one mind and one voice, one spirit. And so I think that's one thing that happens whenever we begin to come together. We learn how to truly be unified and not just a diverse group of people holding space in a room.
Are there some things about unity that you didn't know before that you are learning now?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So one of the first things is, in Exodus chapter 33, you have Moses having this conversation with God. And so in that particular passage or chapter, we learn first that God is upset at the people of Israel. Chapter 32, the Israelites had built the golden calf. And when 33 starts, he tells Moses to take the people up to the promised land, but he tells Moses that I'm not going with you. And so as we read that chapter, you get down to verse 12. And Moses says to God, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. So here's Moses, a man that we read that God has found favor in. Here's a man that we know is righteous in God's eyesight. And we understand that Moses is a faithful man. So a faithful, righteous man that has the favor of God on him is talking to God about God's fulfilling his promises. And what he says to God about his promises is that I don't know who you will send with me. God is trying to do a work in all of our lives. And the righteous man or person praying to God, whom God finds favor on, realizes something that he doesn't know. And I don't know who. And so what I've learned about unity is that who may cost us something. When we look at the person whom God has sent into our lives to bring forth his promises, the way that person looks for us to embrace and walk arm in arm, the society around us is going to have a thought about that. And what I've learned in doing this unity work is that there's a price that you pay for us to be all unified. And we learn that more intimately through Christ himself. Because our unity begins with his sacrifice.
So, thank you, Paul. Last question I want to ask you. Why does this work matter for the witness of Jesus?
Well, it's kind of, and we don't have this scripture on the slide. But it really goes in tail with what you have brought out in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 3, we can go to the next chapter. And in verse 6 of Ephesians 3, the Bible says, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promises of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. In verse 10, and I'm reading from the NLT, it says, God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So to be a witness of Jesus, we're not only witnessing one to another in the flesh, but the Bible says that God used the bringing of Gentiles and Jews, the bringing of different groups of people to display to rulers that we have never seen in our lives. Is that he's witnessing in the spiritual world his vast variety of wisdom and his power. So we not only witness to each other when we come together, when the world would know his disciples by our love for one another, we're also witnessing to the unseen rulers in the places that God exists in that we have not seen yet. So this is why I believe this work matters a lot to us.
Thank you, Paul. It does matter. Thank you for being here. I appreciate you.
Thank you, my brother.
I hope, church, you understand what you heard about just now was not just an organization. It is about what Christ does. Finishing his thought in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, consequently, so because of everything we've talked about, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Citizens, they belong. Strangers keep distance. Family shares space. The last thing Paul writes in this section is this. This household, verse 20, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In 1942, Christians crossed barriers. In 2018, some ministers began gathering in prayer. That Macon Street church we talked about, by the way, it kept growing. And as churches do, it relocated. It relocated. Became what is known as Lawrence and Martyr Church of Christ. That still exists. That church gave rise to the Marcellus Avenue Church of Christ. You may know them. We worship alongside them in our area wides. When we gather together in different spaces and worship, we are reenacting and reaffirming that Jesus-centered act of coming together and reminding ourselves that the walls that the world builds up do not have the final say. Today, we continue choosing relationship over distance. Not because it's trendy and not because it's easy, but because Jesus has already done the work. He's already brought us near. And because of that, we're no longer strangers. We're citizens. We're family. We are stones being joined together. So the task for us, it's not, are we going to solve division once and for all? The question we ask is, are we going to live together like we belong? That's our question. Are we going to worship like fellow citizens, pray like members of the same household? And the answer to that, because of Jesus, is a resounding yes. Because we've been brought near to God because of Jesus. We've been brought near to each other because of Jesus. And when we realize that, unity stops feeling like a burden, and it starts feeling like a gift. Thank you, church, for what you do to keep breaking down these walls. Let's stand and sing.